love that rendition of And Can It Be. That was my class hymn at Asbury. And Pastor Alden, every time we would sing that in the church, I'd say, make sure we don't skip that third verse. That one's my favorite. I have so many great memories of this church and you as a church family. Lauren got married Saturday in the chapel, and I remember my wedding day in that chapel. My suit coat was too short, and my shirt was too long. And when the service started, and it was time for Lee to walk down the aisle, she didn't walk down the aisle. And it seemed like forever. Probably was only a few minutes. And I remember my dad, who did the service, looking at his watch, like, what's going on here? And what was going on was she was in the youth building playing ping pong. And nobody told her it was time. But the best part of the service, besides saying I do to my wife, was the choir saying, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And I wanted our first day of marriage to be about Jesus and worship and about Him getting the glory. Man, it was super special. I'll never forget that. So thank you, Alden, and choir members who are here that were a part of that. It was very, very special. Tonight's message can be called Spirit-Led Ministry, but it can also be called A Day in the Life of a Spirit-Led Christian. It could be any day. And that's the beauty of what we're going to see. Tonight, we're going to move beyond chapter 2 of Acts to chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, you can prepare to be there. Last night, we talked about what life in the Spirit looks like for the church. And it encompasses four things daily. It means you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. For us, that means the Word of God. That means that we embrace fellowship one with another every day. We have meals together that may or may not include the Lord's Supper, but as I described it, God takes the simple things in life and makes them holy, including us. And so anytime we break bread together, Jesus is remembered and His sacrifice is remembered for us. And then prayer. Prayer never stops being essential. And so these were the essential needs and priorities of the early church, but it didn't change when persecution happened or trial or busy schedules. Instead, they had to declutter their lives in order to be more available to serve and to love and have more time for prayer and community. And I think that's the example for us as well. I think most, if not all of us, should choose to declutter your life and reprioritize to make these four things what you do every day. They also sold their possessions and land, because the drive for the old life couldn't compare with the life with the Spirit. And the result of these four things in their lives was awe, miracles, unity, contentment, generosity, joy. And it said that God added to the number of believers daily. And we talked about how, you know, these things, awe and miracles and unity and contentment, those tend to be our goals, right? But in life in the Spirit, those aren't the goals. They're the byproduct. They're the natural growth. That's the fruit of living daily with the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to look at an example of that natural occurrence. How ministry in and through the Spirit is not man-made, it's not marketed, and it's not manipulated. It's not man-made, it's not marketed, and it's not manipulated. Instead, ministry happens as God the Father arranges it, Jesus calls it, and the Holy Spirit leads us to the right place at the right time. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. The first thing that stands out to me as I study this passage is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost during a prayer service before the 9 a.m. prayer service at the temple. But prior to that, Acts 1 tells us that the disciples were meeting together and were constantly united in prayer. And so as we saw in the Pentecost message, they were still devoted to prayer. So this event, this miracle happens because first and foremost, because they were seeking God's face in prayer. They were on their way to the temple to pray at the 3 o'clock hour. Don't pass that by. Prayer was central. Seeking God's face was central. Spending that quality time with him was what it was all about. And so prayer has remained a priority. I shared in our meeting before the Sunday message in the old chapel about how I told a story about Mr. Jimmy and having to wake him up when somebody had drove into his field during morning prayer. And you know, it's okay to rest in the Lord at times, right, when you're praying? That's why I was never so good at those early morning prayer meetings. But when I tapped his shoulder, he said, "Yes, Lord." I said, "No, it's me. It's just Pastor Nate." But I will say, during that seven-year season where I was a part of this church, every good thing that happened, we could point back to prayer. Those men that were dedicated to pray every morning. The prayer services we had, the prayer vigils, the different things that we were doing, the 24-hour prayer, all of those things were essential to what God was doing in the church during that time. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost during a prayer service before the 9 a.m., and here they're going to pray at 3 o'clock. Now, what's the importance of 3 o'clock? I mean, there's things that happen in Scripture at the 3 o'clock. Jesus died on the cross at the 3 o'clock hour. That's when the temple veil was torn in two and the Holy of Holies was exposed, showing physically the symbolic reality that God's presence was now available to everyone and not a high priest one time a year. But I think it shows something deeper for us, is that they were dedicated to pray throughout the day. They didn't just pray at the 9 o'clock hour. They were praying at the 3 o'clock hour. They were, every function of their life rotated around this seeking God's face. And so, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, they worship in the temple every day. So what does this tell me? And that this event is not out of the ordinary daily pattern of the disciples' lives. What they're doing on this day was something they were doing every day. And they are planning to do the same thing every day. And so that should tell us something, guys. As I shared with you yesterday, the four things should be something that we plan to do every day. It's the essentials. As much as eating, sleeping, getting clean, those four things are our birthright. The essentials. And when you do those things, God will cause miraculous things to happen in the process. So they were just a couple in 1,000 plus people that went to the temple every day to worship. And this man begging at the gate, they must have passed countless times. And we know that because it says that he had spent his whole life begging at the gate. So this is not the first time they've passed him by. And it may not even be the first time they've ever noticed him. Maybe some other times when they went to the temple, they did what we do when people are begging by a stoplight, right? We kind of turn our head and turn the radio loud. And, you know, when we see people that we really don't want to interact with, that may be a hindrance to what we want to do, we ignore them. Have you ever done? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here. Yeah, thanks, Joe. You've been in the grocery store or Walmart or whatever else, right? Like, oh, I see somebody, but they're going to talk a lot, and I'm got to be busy. I'm going to go down this aisle, and maybe I won't run into them. You've never done that. I remember I got in trouble when I first came to Elizabeth City. because I didn't wave at somebody when they were passing me on the road. They were in their car and I was in my car, and they waved at me and I didn't wave back. And so, if you don't know this, I'm from West Virginia. It's a little further north. And people just aren't naturally kind like that. Like, especially if you go even further north, where my mom's from, in Massachusetts, if you wave at somebody driving by at you, they may get the wrong impression. So you live in a different culture. But to get back to the message here, this day, on this day, out of all the days they've gone to the temple, out of all the days they've passed this guy, he calls out to them for money, and Peter and John stop and take notice of him. Now, as a side note, let me point out to you guys that it's not just Peter and it's not just John. Peter and John are going together. Jesus set the standard when he sent out the disciples before he died on the cross and rose again. He sent them out two by two. And I would encourage you guys, anytime you're in ministry, hospital visitation, care, working around the church, partner with somebody. Partner with somebody that can teach you something. Partner with somebody that you can teach. There is a whole different approach when you don't go alone, because you're able to pick up the other person when their faith is weak. Or if you're struggling, they can encourage you. I've seen that time and time and time again in ministry. And so make ministry together important. But why today? Because life in the Spirit leads you to the right people at the right time and at the right place. Post-Pentecost, they are now new men they've never been before. Have I driven that point home yet? These are not the same two guys. And so on this day, at this time, at this place, they notice the guy. And they are tuned and listening to the voice of God. And they personally have experienced Christ's healing. And they're secure in who he is. And now they're available to see others. They're available to see others. Guys, when you're not right with God, you're thinking about yourself. As Dr. Oswald explained sin to me in seminary, sin, a great definition of sin, is my right to my way no matter what. My. But our faith is all about you. And when you surrender yourself to Christ, you are taken care of. Your thoughts are about him, and his thoughts flow into you for other people. Now, had the man called out to them before? I am sure. Had they stopped before? I don't know. But in this moment, they're living out one of Jesus' best known parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember back in Luke 10? The parable goes that a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets attacked and robbed and left for dead. And three men come upon him. The first was a temple priest, and the second was a temple assistant. And when they come upon him in the middle of this road, this guy dead or dying, bleeding out, they do not stop. They go around them. And if you remember what the passage says, it says that they had obligations that they were going to. They were important people. They didn't have time for this guy. They were holy men. They had to go and transcribe the scriptures, or they had to go and pray, or they had to do whatever else. And so they ignored the guy and passed him by. But the third person to come along was a Samaritan man, someone who is looked down on in their culture, labeled and marginalized. He sees this man and has compassion. What I love about the parable is we're not told his business, we're not told his livelihood, we're not told where he was going, we don't know any of that. All we know is he derails his plans to tend to this man's wounds. He takes him to a hotel, he pays for his food, and he tells the owner of the hotel, listen, I'm going to come back in a few days, and when I come back, whatever this man needs, you give him and I'll settle his debt. The point of the parable is now being experienced in real life. Life in the Spirit, led by God himself, always reserves the right to derail our plans or our routine to minister to those he brings along our path. I know that's a lot to say, But what I'm trying to tell you here is that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit is now in charge of your every day. And so if your day does not go according to plan, you don't fight it. You don't get angry. You don't get upset. You embrace it as if the Holy Spirit has written this out and now you're just acting it out in life. Nothing else beyond that individual in that moment matters. Got to remember that, folks. As a pastor, I feel bad when people apologize to me when they ask me a question. Because I wonder, do I make them feel that way? You should never apologize to your pastor when you have a question or you have a need. You are what the Holy Spirit has for him to do that day when you contact him. That's it. All the other things we have to do will get done. What God brings before you in that moment, that day, is his will and plan. I also find it interesting that Peter says to this man indignantly, "Look at us! Look at us!" Have you ever gotten so beat down in life that you don't make eye contact with people anymore? You've probably seen animals or other things that have been abused or whatever else, and they just will not look up. This man has spent his whole life begging at the temple gate. His whole life. Most likely, with him having been born crippled, he doesn't have a family. This is his job. He doesn't have children. Everything that anybody could want out of life, he can't have. And so he's just doing the same thing he's always done. And imagine if he does look on someone with hope as he asks the question, what kind of look does he probably get back? Disgust? Or even worse, indifference? He can't work, he can't provide, he has no influence on society, and he has not chosen this life for himself. He's downcast, he's living in the box he was born into, and probably nobody but his parents care about who he is. That's this world, folks. There are people in Elizabeth City today that are exactly the same. And when the Holy Spirit leads your life, you can tell those people, look at me. I want to look into your eyes. The truth is, Peter used to be one of those people that would have judged him. In John 9, it records a time that Jesus was talking in Jerusalem and he noticed a man born blind. And his disciples ask him, as if the man is lesser, they ask a question right in front of him, kind of ignoring him. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They had falsely believed that this man was born blind as the result of his parents' sin, or even possibly that this man sinned somehow in the womb and that caused his blindness. Jesus blew this up in his response. Neither this man nor his parents sin, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So being the oldest, and as we can tell in Scripture, the most outspoken of the disciples, he was probably the one to pose the question, right? Let me ask Jesus. Either way, he and the other disciples in life before the Spirit had the wrong approach to people and their infirmities. Guys, when you're dealing with anybody who's in a terrible place in life, an alcoholic, a drug addict, an abuser, or whatever else, it does not matter what brought them to that point. What does matter in that moment that you're brought before them is you have the answers that they've been looking for their whole life. You have the grace and the love of Jesus, and you can give it to them. I've shared with you before that I have adoptive children. It would be very easy to be angry at the parents, the birth parents of my children, and think, why? Why did you take drugs while you had these children in your womb? Why did you not love them? Why did you neglect them and all the rest? But you know what I feel for them? I feel love. First of all, I feel gratitude that they did not abort my children. Secondly, I know that they have believed lies that have led them down that road. and they're trapped in their sin and they need Jesus. And so we pray for their birth parents. And I love them. I love them. Well, he looks up, locks eyes with Peter. And Peter says, I don't got any money for you, man. So in a moment of great hope, can you imagine the expression on his face changing? Oh, right? But when he locks eyes with Peter, he doesn't see anger or rage or hate or indifference. He sees love and compassion. If there's something that Peter can convey in that look, it's that Jesus loves you. The truth of the matter is that no matter how much money this man made at the temple gate, it was not enough, right? He might have had a really good day, but he still had to go back to it. Let's learn from the man that had nothing. Nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy you. My dad always, being a pastor's kid, I like to pick up on his illustrations. And he said, I've never done a funeral where there was a hearse that had a moving truck behind it. And if we look at ancient Egypt, right? The pharaohs tried to bury their stuff with them. Well, there's something called tomb raiders. They lost their stuff. And it left the bones behind. All of us have our disabilities and problems. And like this man, lame from birth, instead of seeking something that will change our condition, we settle only for what will ease the pain for a short while or satisfy for the moment. Are we asking God for less than what he wants to give us? When you pray, are you asking for something temporary, or are you seeking something eternal? Don't seek only what will temporarily distract you in this life. But then Peter goes on to give him something that's far more valuable than gold or silver, because he says, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. What does Peter have, and what does he give him? Jesus. What do we have that we can give to anyone, anytime, at any moment, no matter what part of the day or where we find ourselves? Jesus. Is there anything more valuable? Jesus. The Messiah, the anointed master and king of the universe, who just happened to be from Nazareth. And by introducing him to Jesus, there was healing in the name alone. And it says there's this physical healing that happens instantaneously as this man has faith in the words of Peter, and Peter pulls him up, and his feet and ankles are instantly healed. And now, not only is he healed, he can walk and leap and praise God. Because of his infirmity, he could only go so far into the temple. But because he can now walk, he runs in. He runs into the presence and the worship community. And he moves as if he could walk his whole life. And as a result, everyone within earshot, drawn by the screams of joy and the laughter, who's acting that way in church, right? They look around and, whoa, what? That dude's running in church. He's running in the temple. Wait a second. I know that guy. Did he grow? Because I'm used to looking down on him. He's actually taller than me. That's that guy that begs at the, what happened to him? Like it draws a crowd and they rush to see this man, and he's holding on to Peter and John. He's just excited. Now this is an amazing moment to this crowd, but let's not forget, this is amazing, but it's not unheard of. Because it hasn't been that long since Jesus walked the earth and did healings in Jerusalem and other areas. And so, to their perspective, they haven't seen anything like this since Jesus died. So what could be the cause of this miracle? Before I answer that question, I have another question that must be answered first. And this is probably a question you probably have asked yourself too. Why was this man healed at this day and at this time? Why didn't Jesus himself heal this man earlier? Have you ever asked that question in your life, maybe for yourself or a family member? Why? You know, my mom battled cancer off and on for 20 years. She experienced healing twice, but the cancer came back. And then in the last 7 years of her life, it had metastasized in her bones. It was throughout her skeletal system, and she was only supposed to live a few months, and it lasted 7 years where it never broke through the bone to her vital organs. But the question arised with me many times, God, why don't you just heal her totally and completely? The truth is, if this guy had been begging at the temple every day his whole life, Jesus passed him by many, many times. Well, let me remind you that Jesus didn't heal everyone he came into contact with. Sometimes he only healed one while many sick were around him. If you look at John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And verse 3 tells us that crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. So don't you find that astounding? That Jesus goes to a place and there's blind and lame and sick all around him, and he heals one guy, a 38-year-old paralytic. And verse 13 tells us he disappears into the crowd. Does this sound like Jesus to you? I mean, why wouldn't he heal all of them? Let me tell you the truth. Jesus can and does heal, but he doesn't always physically heal everyone. There are times and places that he heals so that the glory of God may be seen. Do you remember when the man was lowered through the ceiling by his friends? I believe he was in Capernaum. And his friends tear off the roof and they drop their friend down through the roof. And Jesus looks on him in love and he says, I heal you. No, he doesn't say that. He forgives the man's sins. And the Pharisees that are in the room are mocking him. They're thinking in their heart, who is this guy to forgive sins? And Jesus knows their hearts and he says, so that you can believe I have the power to forgive sins, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. God's plan as carried out by the Holy Spirit was for this day, at this hour, for this man to be healed by the name of Jesus, so that the glory of God may be seen and that others may receive the eternal healing of the forgiveness of sins. Guys, what's the greatest healing you can receive? The forgiveness of a corrupt and broken heart that's desperately wicked and rebellious to God. He can take that heart of man and give us a heart after God, a very place where the Holy Spirit can dwell and we can live with him eternally. And does he hold that back from anyone? No! God wishes that all might be saved and come into the saving knowledge of him. So you may not be physically healed of your ailments, and guess what? That only lasts for your lifetime. But everyone can be healed eternally. And so in this circumstance and situation, this man is healed at the name of Jesus physically so that everyone else that's going to hear the message that Peter and John are going to bring can have eternal healing, the greatest healing of all. Now, I don't know why God does what he does and doesn't do what he doesn't do. I don't know why that some are healed and physically and some aren't. I don't. He's the master. I'm the servant. But I can promise you one thing. When we are walking and living with the Spirit and being led by him, we will be able to recognize these moments and he'll choose us to be a part of them. Do you want to see these things happen? All of us do, right? How will we know? If you're just doing the four things daily, when those moments are ripe, he'll say, watch what I'm going to do. Join in. The text gives us another layer to drive the point home. The gate at which this man was placed was referred to as the beautiful gate. And yet this is the only record of any gate of the temple being called the Beautiful Gate. So to this date, there's a constant debate by archaeologists and historians as to which gate this is. But I think the answer is in the Greek word used for beautiful. All right, I'm going to try again, Aaron. The Greek word horios can be defined as beautiful, yes. But it also can be defined as mature, ripe, or happening or coming at the right time or season. When I read that, it blew my socks off. The timing was right. It was the ripe season. The timing was perfect, and God was going to take something broken and make it beautiful, and this was the day and the time known only by Him. Ecclesiastes 3:11 states, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." So I love that little touch, that little extra piece about the gate beautiful, that it happens when God says it's supposed to happen, when the time is ripe. That's the beautiful adventure of life in the Spirit. Every day He's laying out His perfect plan for each individual you'll come in contact with in your life. He's leading you and He's guiding you. Miss Margaret Twyford, I know she's not able to attend very often, her and Lewis anymore, but she called me after hearing my sermon on Sunday and said, "Can you come by my house or can we meet?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to, Miss Margaret." And she made it clear that she was not boasting, but she had a folder that she'd kept of every time that she knew the Holy Spirit had led her to a situation or a person or an individual. And she spent 45 minutes today declaring God's glory and praising His name. And they were little situations. And I hope it's going to be okay with her. I'm going to share one of them with you. She was going to visit a pastor in another city that she knew and really liked his preaching. And she felt like she wanted to call him and make sure he's going to be there that Sunday. The Holy Spirit said, "Don't call." So she just went, and guess what? He wasn't preaching that Sunday. Instead, they had a song evangelist, somebody that she built a friendship and a relationship, very much so. And he calls her his North Carolina mom to this day. Guys, it may seem odd and it may seem strange, but the way I view life, and I just shared this last night with a brother in your congregation, is Bill Bright, one of his illustrations was you give God an empty piece of paper and you sign your name at the bottom and you say, "Write the rest of my story." I really believe that Jesus is the author of life. And when we wake up every morning, we don't know what the day will bring. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, the author of life, who's written your story out, is waiting expectantly for that next page to turn that He's already planned for you. And if you're following the Holy Spirit, you're not going to miss out on His good gifts for your life and for others. So you can't speak to everyone all the time about Jesus, and you can't be a part of healing everyone you see, but if you let Him lead your life, you will minister to the right people at the right time, and it will be amazing. When I received this concept, it was the most freeing thing in my pastoral ministry, because as a pastor, I feel the burden for my flock. But I only have 24 hours in my day, and I only have 7 days in my week, just like you. I can't do and be everything for you that I can do or be. And that's where Jesus reminded me, I'm the Savior, you're not. Thank you. You do what I lead you to do, no more, no less. Freedom. Freedom. Well, Peter, seeing this opportunity as the Holy Spirit has given him the attention of the people in the temple through healing this man, gives a message inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let me just remind you, I'm going to read this real quickly, but let me remind you, what did they go to the temple to do that day? To pray. And the Holy Spirit drew their attention to a man. He was healed by faith in Jesus Christ. His reaction drew the attention, and now they have an opportunity to speak to a multitude in the temple about Jesus. Acts 3:12 through 26 and 4 verse 4. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life. You don't make a lot of friends talking this way. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sin and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. Guys, light bulb moment. Imagine being in that space. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what's going to happen today. We are the unwritten pages of Scripture. I think this is a promise to us. Every prophet wrote about what's going to happen today. In your life, for Jesus, every promise ever written is for you. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. Thank God for that. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. And then chapter 4, verse 4, but many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Now, if you guys were going to go up to some guy on the street in the middle of the day and start delivering a message like Peter, what's going to happen to you? You might get slapped. You might get cussed out. But God set up a situation and a scenario where the power and the glory of God was undeniable. And Peter, full of love, this is not condemnation. I wonder, and again, maybe I'm different, but I wonder if he, when he's talking about them being murderers and betraying the author of life, I'm wondering if he's saying it with tears flowing out of his eyes. Because he loves them. And as Peter's saying this, I'm sure there's some people that are kind of distracted from what he's saying, because this guy's still doing this thing around him, you know? Woo! You know, he's just cheering. So whatever Peter's saying, they can't have an argument against it, because they're seeing the impossible right before their eyes. It's true, most people don't take kindly to being called murderers. And I'm not going to break down this whole sermon for you, but I just want to remind you that Peter's intent that day was to simply go and pray. And in spite of Peter's plans, the Holy Spirit's long-term divine plan was for Peter to notice and heal a man that led to a bold testimony in the temple that led to possibly hundreds of people coming to Christ that day. And all Peter did and John did was the four things. Now, I can't go into the rest of what happens next, but if you know the passage, the religious leaders have a problem, right? Because he mentioned the name of Jesus, and they tried to intimidate him, and Peter gets to deliver a second message directly to these guys, the same people that he was so afraid of that he denied Jesus three times, the same people that condemned Jesus to death. He boldly says almost exactly the same thing, and they're in awe. he didn't approach that moment any different than the moment with this lame man, because the Holy Spirit had led him to the moment where he stood before the Sanhedrin and he was not afraid. If you continue to look through Acts, the gospel went forth in a powerful way, not through a program, plan, marketing scheme, or methodology. It was simply each of God's people following the Holy Spirit in obedience daily and doing what may seem like small things in the moment that led to big life-changing events. They didn't have to orchestrate it or plan it out. God the Father already had it laid out. They only had to listen and obey as they delighted in the Lord daily. Now, how does that apply to the local church? Well, every ministry that you have, you need to reassess and prayerfully say, God, is this is what you're going to have us to do this day? Because every ministry has a life plan, a lifespan, and every church has a lifespan. And so sometimes ministries have fulfilled their purpose, and it's time to let them go. And sometimes God is inspiring other ministries to rise up. That was something else that came up in my discussion with Miss Margaret, is she's ending puppet ministry, and that's very hard for her. And it just so happened that in our school that we have an elective for puppets. And so we're able to take some of those puppets from her, and she was overjoyed. And so I want you guys to see that there is a way and a course within the church of the body of Christ. And so everything that you do, every event that you have, every service that you have needs to be saturated in prayer, so you know that you're doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. We don't start with saying, well, how will this compare to other churches? Or how will our community see this? Now that's on the church level, that's the body of Christ level, but I want to take this home to each of you individually. If you're doing the four things daily, pursuing God, He's going to give you opportunities to be a minister of the faith like you've never experienced before. And that is freedom, guys. There's no pressure. There's no pressure to look like any other church. There's no pressure to keep up with anybody else or be some super Christian or compare yourself to other people in the congregation. When you have this freedom and you see somebody that's gifted in ways that you're not, you thank God for them. You thank God for them because, God, thank you that they have what I don't, because I'm not good at that. Thank you that they're going to be able to minister to people that I don't. I love when people ask for Pastor Sean to do things. My Pastor Sean, I have Pastor Sean Whiteman. I love when people say, I'd like Pastor Sean Whiteman to do my wedding or honor my loved one with a funeral or whatever else, because that means that he's ministering and connecting with people that I don't always get a chance to. And it's a beautiful tapestry that we're all a part of. You see, that's freedom, guys. Stop looking around and only look to Jesus. Lock your eyes with him and he'll lead you to places you never thought you'd be before. There are no coincidences as you're being led by the Spirit. What he brings you to in any given day is his plan and ministry for you. And that's how God wants to build his church. One last illustration before we conclude this portion of the service. When I was in college, my family lived in Indianapolis at the time. And my brother and sister were already graduated from Asbury. And so I had my dad's truck and I was bringing stuff home at the end of the semester. And he said, you know, it was an older truck at that point. He said, just make sure you check the oil. And I checked the oil and I added oil to it. And I was heading home and the truck overheated and shut down. And I called AAA and, man, it was such a bummer. I just wanted to get home after the semester, you know, finals, everything else. Well, the tow truck driver showed up. He couldn't figure out what was going on with the truck. He towed me back to his shop. And I rode in the cab with him, and we just started talking about life. He asked me what I was doing, and I told him I was a student at Asbury, and that led to a conversation about God. And he opened up to me that he was in the middle of having a divorce, and things were really tough in his life. And somebody just the day before had given me my utmost for his highest devotional, which I was able to hand to him to that day and talk with him and pray with him. And I'm a college student, and this is a grown man, a tow truck driver, listening to me. Well, the general secretary, Jim Colston, my dad was out of town, he was somewhere, drove down from Indianapolis to meet me. I think it was in Shelbyville, Kentucky. and meet me there. We checked things out, and it just turned out that I put too much oil in the engine. I'm not a gearhead, and the too much oil had locked up the engine. We drained a little bit, truck started up fine, and we were good to go. So my incompetence in knowing how to operate the vehicle had led to an opportunity that I didn't want to be in, but it was God-ordained. And I've never met that man before. I don't know what happened to him, but God sent me to him that day in my imperfection, and God had given me the tools to hand to him that he could have from that day forward. And that was one of those moments in my life where I could clearly see following Jesus led me to that. It wasn't my plan. It's not what I wanted to do, but it was what God had for me that day. And maybe one day, when I cross that threshold to glory, I'll get a hug from somebody with greasy hands that says, "You may not remember me, but I towed you one time." Beautiful. It's a beautiful joy of following Jesus. We take it one day at a time. One day at a time, one moment at a time. They say the same thing. If you've ever tried to recover from any kind of substance abuse, that's the same thing they tell you. We'll take it one day at a time, one moment at a time. We do our faith one day at a time, one moment at a time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry today. Let me provide for you. I'll provide the clothes that you need. I dress the flowers better than the garments in Solomon's temple. And don't worry about food. I'll give you what you need. Just pursue me daily." Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this moment where Peter and John responded to the call of the Holy Spirit and they recognized somebody that they'd overlooked and he received a physical healing and it led to many receiving an eternal healing. God, today, again, we know that we have to lay down our plans, our desires, our hopes, our fears, our future, our past, our present. And we need to change even our thought pattern to approaching things one day at a time. Reveal to us, God, when we're chasing goals instead of chasing you. We're trying to still earn that salvation. We're trying to be a savior when there's only one savior, Lord. I pray that you'd give each person in this room a glimpse of that beautiful, amazing adventure that you have for them. And that as you ride it one day at a time, they'll just embrace what's before them. And then as they look back on their life, they'll say, "Wow, God, you used me to do that." In the moment, it was just so clear. It was so freeing. And I didn't realize the kind of impact. So, Holy Spirit, tonight we want to surrender to you as never before. We ask for you to heal us, heal our bodies, but more importantly, God, heal our hearts, make us new. In your name we pray, amen. Before we respond in worship, we're going to have a little bit of a healing service. I've asked your pastoral team if they would come forward. They have anointing oil. And so if you would like prayer for a physical healing, I want you to come and pray with them. Let them anoint you. I encourage you, if you want to grab somebody in the congregation as well and say, "Come on, join me in prayer," you're welcome to do that as well. Pray for God to physically heal you. Even more so, pray for the internal healing of the heart. Some of you have been abused emotionally, maybe even physically. And maybe it might seem simple to somebody else, but somebody labeled you very early on in life and you've struggled with that lie and today you need to be free. Come and be healed. Come and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Today can be a new day. And so I'm going to ask them to come forward. They have anointing oil. I guess let's have you one of you on each side. I don't have any anointing oil, but I'd be willing to pray with anybody else that wants other prayer. I would ask, though, that when you ask for healing, ask it with an open hand. Don't demand of God. Just say, "Jesus, I believe you can heal me, but no matter what, I just want to follow you." Let that be the prayer of your heart. Believe that he can heal you, but also allow him to continue to write your story his way. Amen.